Okay, let's open our Bibles to Jude. We're going to be taking a look at the very last two verses, 24 and 25. I kept these separate just because they are such an encouragement. I wanted to make sure that we ended on a very positive note because as you might remember, as we went down through Jude was such a serious letter or sermon that was written with regard to false teachers, apostates, and how they're coming into the church, and how he wanted to write more about their common salvation, but did not because of what was happening. You know, and before we jump into this tonight, I was thinking about what's going on in our world today in the church, more specifically with regard to this. And it kind of relates a little bit to something I thought about while I was on our vacation. You know, we set out on a Sunday real early in the morning, and I pulled up my GPS several days before, and I selected our destination, and it gave us several options for routes, you know, the fastest route, or you can go a route that's a little bit not as fast, but obviously on secondary roads, and we chose to do that. And while I was right in the midst of our vacation and the different things that we were doing, this just kind of came to my mind. So I want to show you a couple pictures. I got a couple pictures. You don't see them very well, but this is a picture of Jackie and me put in the GPS, a place called Cades Cove, from where we were staying at, and just followed the directions. 30 minutes later, we kind of showed up. We have another in here. This is at Laurel Falls. It's located in the Smoky Mountains. Obviously, you don't see the falls too much, but there's gigantic falls behind you. Did the same thing. And one more picture. This is a hike that Jackie and I did. I guess it didn't get in after all, but it was to Rainbow Falls. The whole point is this. We would plan out our day, and I did not know, you know, like the old way, that you'd pull out the map and you would scrutinize where you are, where you're going, and have different boundaries that, well, you know, if you went too far, you would see this, something significant. Well, you just kind of put it in. Well, you know what? We have that today from the Word of God. It is a very treacherous, very difficult landmine field that we're finding ourselves in today. But we shouldn't be all that concerned because God has given us a navigational tool, which is His truth, His Word, to guide us. Matter of fact, this navigational tool will tell us when there is an error with regard to where we should be going and where we might be going. For instance, here recently, you might have heard this, Pope Francis, this kind of comes on the heels of what Larry was mentioning with regard to Sola Scriptura this morning, but Pope Francis assures atheists, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. See, this is the definition of an apostate. This is the definition of false teaching. This is the definition of being in error to the truth of God's inerrancy. There are, unfortunately, so many examples today, and why this little one chapter letter, epistle, whatever we want to call it, is so vitally important for us to understand the seriousness to our very own set of circumstances. But as we close out our study of this, and as we've seen Jude, he denunciated, and he gave us a defense for, you know, he gave us a very specific defense last week. And it was not the focus on them, but the focus was on us and how we need to build up our holy faith and how we need to be a people of prayer. And he gave us a true set of instructions, guidelines, directions, so that we can navigate away from these situations where we can be influenced by apostates. Unfortunately, some people, when they see something like that, they're not taken back with a cringing, but maybe just, oh, the Pope said that atheists can go to heaven. When in fact, if they knew the truth of God's word and how he has specifically outlined redemption only through Jesus Christ, they in turn would have cringed as well. But we're seeing, just like Larry said this morning, there is a subtlety. And it has been around from the very beginning that creeps into the life of a Christian. And we must work diligently to keep that influence out of our life. And how do we do it? We follow the navigation that God has given to us in His Scripture. It clearly outlines the routes that we are to take, the paths that we are to walk, the life that we are to live, and then and only then we will steer clear of these situations that are unglorifying to Him. 24 and 25, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Two very short verses, but very impactful. Peter, let's stand. Okay. Now to Him, that is God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Before I pray and ask the blessing of the Lord upon us tonight, these two verses have been seen as a song that the church could have sang, as well as a prayer that the church offered up on a regular, reoccurring basis. How beautiful these words are. How encouraging these words are. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful, God, for the freedoms that you've given to us in this country so that we can rightfully equip ourselves with your truth so that we can rightfully worship you as according to what you have prescribed in your holy scriptures. And Father, as we have been reminded today, your holy scriptures are truly the inerrancy as well as the authority, the infallibility, the sufficiency for any and everything that we would ever need as disciples, followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this great navigational tool that you've given to us, since we live in such a world, Father, that is so broken and so filled with rebellion and rejection against your own authority. So, Father, I pray tonight that these two verses would be encouraging to us, that these two verses would stir our hearts to remember the things that are available to us based upon Christ alone and his death on the cross and the redemption, dear God, that has been given to a believer. And we pray in his name tonight, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. I'm going to take these two verses kind of slow tonight. There's some secondary support verses that I want to bring up, but I really believe sometimes we just don't slow down enough to be able to take in what God has given to us. And often, and because of time and because of wanting to ensure that our points or our messages are very clear, we really just don't dig in sometimes. And I'm going to kind of slow down, and we're going to kind of hover around a couple things tonight. But look at verse 24, and look at what he says, Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, this text is considered to be complex, believe it or not. And a part of the complexity of it is, as you go down to verse 25, it says, to God, our Savior. Or if you go to another translation, say the ESV would be to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So depending on which translation you're looking at, sometimes this creates a challenge or a sense of confusion because, and we're going to kind of get to that and delineate it as we get to 25, but we don't hear God being called our Savior very often. Well, I think that we'll find out tonight that it's referenced many times, not only in the Old Testament, but as well as in the New Testament. But look at 24. That word now is a reference of time. And I want to point out how he, in verse 25, wants to conclude in the very same time reference, even though the references that he's giving with regard to 24 and 25 are wanting to point out something completely different. But he says now. What's he referring to when he's talking about now? Well, what he's doing is he's just referring back to, just like you would, therefore, what came before this. He was talking about how we as believers are to be building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he really springs on something that is the most magnificent reality. If we would grab a hold of this eternal reality, it would give us a lot of peace. And he says here, now to him, that is to God, who is able to what? To keep you. There are two very specific verbs here. The first one is in the first part of verse 24, and that is to keep you from stumbling. The second verb is to present you faultless. Who is accomplishing the work of keeping us from stumbling and keeping us faultless? It's not us. It is God himself. He just came out of telling us what our responsibilities are. You need to do this so that you will have a proper defense against apostates or false teachers. But then he concludes this with, this is what God will do for you. I love that because it's so encouraging to me. I want to point out a few things before moving on, though. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we find Apostle Paul referencing something very similar. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all. Now, as we're thinking about God, sometimes we have a difficulty in comprehending fully the truth of God's attributes, the truth of God's revelation of himself. But as we look at this here, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all. It is amazing to comprehend that there is nothing above what we could ever ask or think or imagine according to God's power working in us that He could not accomplish in us. So the point of what Jude is trying to say here to us is that God will keep you if you will be obedient to His instructions. He will keep you from the dangers of falling prey to apostasy. He'll keep you from dangers of falling prey to false teachings. Now we know, because we can turn on the TV, or we can read articles like the one I just read only the headlines to, that there is tremendous false teaching and apostasy that is happening, not just in America, but it's happening around the world. And we see people by the groves clinging on to those false teachers. Why? Because those false teachers are appealing to their sinful manifested nature. He's able to keep. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed," Paul says, "for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him unto that day." Do you have a confidence that is not in your own ability, in your own understanding, but is truly based upon the truth of God's Word, the truth of God's promises that He will keep you from stumbling? This morning, as I was thinking, if given the time to comment before the invitation, my question was going to be, what have you based your salvation on? And there can be a myriad of answers, but the only answer that lines up with the truth of God's Word is that a person's salvation is based upon their faith that is in Christ alone, on the work that He accomplished on the cross. Because that is the only acceptable sacrifice that God would ever accept for our sin. It has to be based upon the truth. And as we think about the confidence that we have and we should have as Christians, it doesn't need to be based upon anything other than the truth of God's Word. I want you to, this word keep here is it's a verb, obviously, because I mentioned that. It's found in the mood of aorist, I should say the voice. It's active, it's infinite. This verb here focuses on the capability of God. He's the subject of this. "Now to Him," that is God, "who is able to keep you from stumbling." I want you to go back up to verse 21. I don't believe it'll be on the overhead. It says, "Keep yourself in the love of God." Well, this verse right here is also a verb. Matter of fact, it's an imperative. It's also in the aorist form. But the difference here is the subject is found in verse 20. "You beloved." This is something that we are to do. And then he lists those four different things that we are to do so that it would be as a defense to apostates and false teaching. Down here, what Jude is telling us is that God is going to keep us from stumbling. This is a beautiful doxology. This doxology is meant to assure us of God's ability to help us remain faithful in spite of apostasy. And as we think about, as I saw that article, and as I constantly try to stay up on different things that are going on in the ecumenical community, as well as the evangelical community, as well as within the Southern Baptist denomination itself, sometimes it gets depressing because you feel like it's kind of caving in. Don't have that short-sighted focus. Let us remember that God is able and He has promised to keep us from stumbling. But we have to be willing to follow Him. Stumbling here, it's referring to God's perseverance in our life against all odds of apostasy. Matter of fact, what Jude is wanting to do as he comes off such a meaty topic, such a serious topic, he's wanting to drive our attention to heaven. Sometimes we can't see the force because the trees are right before us. That means that in order to see that, we have to step back, we have to take a deep breath, and we have to have confidence and what we know to be true that is found in God's Holy Scriptures. Our confidence rests in God's ability to keep us safe and faithful. So the first thing that he said was going to keep us safe from stumbling. The second thing is to present you faultless. I love this for many reasons because the term faultless, or it can be expressed without blemish, is used in the Old Testament specifically when it deals with the sacrifice of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice. I want to point out two verses here. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The next one is 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. It is not difficult for us as believers, followers of Christ, that know some about God's Word, to accept that Jesus Christ was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was without blemish. So when we look at this and we see that, well, God's going to keep us, He's going to keep us from stumbling, but He's also going to present us without any fault before His heavenly throne. How's that possible? Because of Christ, but as well as because of the reality of the transformation that is in the life of a believer, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as we know that we have sinned against God, that we would confess that sin before the one that is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us, right? And you know, some of these things, they're not necessarily these earth-shattering realities, but here lately what the Lord has placed upon my heart is the difference between one that claims to possess the faith and belief in Christ versus the one that does possess the reality of that faith and belief in Christ and how they deal with sin in their life. You realize one that possesses to have faith, that when they sin, there's a sense of guilt. It's almost like I've been caught. There's a judgment that comes upon that person. The one that possesses the reality of faith and belief in Christ, once you find yourself in that situation to where you've sinned against Him, do you know what comes upon you? Shame. Because you know you have sinned against the one that gave all so that you could have life. That's a huge difference. Do you realize the difference in the focus is from themselves to Christ? What's the common thread that we find throughout the text of God's Word? It's about Jesus. From the very beginning in Genesis until the very end of Revelation, it's about God's promise to redeem mankind, and it would be done through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater way to bring glory to God than for our lives and our mind and our hearts to be focused upon them. And I think that when we stand before God, and what's in mind here, as if we had, over in Peter, 1 Peter 1:19, when he talks about the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without the blemish, without spot, it's having in mind standing there at the Bema seat. When that day and time comes with the second advent return, and when we stand before God and we're going to be examined, we're going to be there. It's not going to be because of what we did. It's going to be because He kept us from stumbling. And it's going to be because He has presented us faultless before His Son. See, our greatest need, our greatest purpose is to believe wholeheartedly God. To believe the truth of His Scripture. And if you had to go through time and you had to pick out one thing that constantly disrupts the church and constantly disrupts God's desire that men would truly submit themselves to Him according to that creation, it's the lack of God's Word. So He says in 24, just to go back again, now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I don't know about you, but I understand my sin and how grievous it is against God. How grievous my sin is against my Savior that I have committed after being redeemed. And as I look down here, I want to jump for joy because He's going to present us with regard to His glory with exceeding joy. That's amazing. That's amazing that He's going to present us with exceeding joy. There are several other areas that I want to touch on real quickly before moving on to 25, because it deals with us having confidence. And really, we don't have confidence, folks. You may not express it to your spouse. You may not express it to a friend. You may only keep these secrets to yourself. But the reality of our relationship with God, understanding who we are, when we truly evaluate who we are evaluate, not even necessarily by the actions of our behavior. Well, that's one thing, but what about our very thoughts that we can't control sometimes? They are very condemning. I have that conversation with God all the time. Why? Why did you put that? Why, God, did that thought come into my mind? It is purely because of my flesh. It's because I haven't been fully glorified. I'm still being redeemed through the sanctification of God's word and my relationship with Him. So I really want to park on this so that we can walk away tonight and we can have greater confidence, not because of us, but we understand what God says and what God's going to do. He's going to follow through. So it's not only about keeping us from stumbling. It's not only about presenting us faultless. He is able to save us. Your salvation is not dependent upon yourself. It's dependent upon you responding. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. That is Jesus Christ alone. An atheist cannot go to heaven. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding for you tonight if you're a believer. The struggles you're having, He knows them better than you. But we have to be willing to commit ourselves to the reality that He's there to help us. Will we be in fervent prayer? Will we be honest when we say, Jesus, here, take this burden off of me? And will we leave it with Him? He's also able to establish us. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. According to Paul's gospel, which is entirely about Christ and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. If you have encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the only thing capable to bring about change in a person's life. And if you've been convicted by that, praise to God. I would rather you sit here tonight and be convicted by the teaching of God's word than to sit there and think that you're perfectly fine, because the power of God's word is not working in your life. He's able to assist. Hebrews 2:18. For in that He Himself has suffered, that is Christ, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. It's not like we have a Savior that has no clue about our struggles. The difference is, He's been tempted, but He did not sin. He can sympathize. He cannot empathize with us because He did not sin. But He can sympathize. That means that there's not anything in your life that He would not understand. There's not a battle that you're facing today that He's not aware of. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, he says that He's able to subdue. He says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The reality is that our life today, as much of a struggle that we have and as much of a difficulty that we may face with temptations, as well as just the effort to surrender ourselves, it's all going to be okay one day, because He will glorify you in the end. You know, There are measurements everywhere we look today. Everything is measured. Roads are measured. Basketball goals are measured. Finances are measured. I mean, there's not an area that you don't find some type of measure being applied to reality and situation. And when we look at our lives, we find ourselves quite short. We find ourselves not measuring up. But I want you to know that if Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior, when that day comes that God has appointed in your history that you would take your last breath, He will complete what He started. I can't tell you how comforting that is. Pharisaic measurements of what we do is one thing, but measurements of our mind and heart are a different thing. And I know that we all have struggles because of the influences in this world. Every day from the time that we get up, we're influenced by something. It can be positive. It can be neutral. It can be negative. But we're influenced by something every single day. And every day, that is an accumulation of shaping us and how it causes sometimes these unrequested thoughts, these unrequested examinations in our mind. The whole point of what I'm trying to get to is when it comes to the end, Jesus is going to be enough to carry us across the finish line. Considering all of our flaws. And of course, He tells us here, as we go back as a closing cap, He's going to keep us from stumbling into false apostasy if we will follow His direction. And then He will also present us faultless. And God is going to rejoice exceedingly because of that. Verse 25, to God our Savior. I want to just read a few different verses. It's odd terminology because we probably do not associate God as being our Savior, even though the reality is that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. As we think about the Trinity, they are three persons as well. And within the redeeming action, God displayed His plan of salvation that would be executed by His Son and through the redemptive work of His Spirit. But so as we look at this, when we see that you know, Jesus is typically designated as Savior, and in our text it says God is our Savior, it sounds odd. Well, look at what is said in Luke 1:47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. There are several occurrences throughout the text. Paul mentions several of them in Timothy. He'll say 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. As we look back to this text in 25, to God our Savior, as I read earlier from Ephesians, it says, to the only God, our Savior. Still signifying that God is our Savior, but the translators chose to put in through Jesus Christ our Lord, which does kind of clear things up a little bit more when it comes to just the simple repetitive nature of what we see throughout the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Not that that was necessary, because God is our Savior. If it wasn't for God the Father, there would be no plan of salvation. There are four different attributes that are listed down here. The portion of the verse, "Who alone is wise," is obviously in some ways referring to what I mentioned from the ESV, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory," referring to the work of the Son. But there are four attributes down here that I want us to kind of just take a quick look at. It's important for us to acknowledge the attributes of God. He says, "Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Since God does the protecting, He does the enabling, He does the keeping, He does the saving, and He does the preserving, He should be praised. And we as a people, as we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, even every day that God has given us breath to wake up and to live, our life should be focused in and around the glory of God. Church and worship and praise was never meant to be something that is on or off. It's meant to stay on. Our life is meant to praise Him. And when we understand what He is doing out of His grace, because we are unmerited, we don't deserve it, but because of His Son, and because of that faith, because of His grace, because of His mercy, these are attributes of God. As we think about His glory, why He's doing it, it's for His glory. Our life should be an active life of worship. His majesty and dominion and power. The phrase down there, "both now and forever," gives us an idea with regard to what is present as well as what is in the future. The attributes of God, as we study God's Word, He reveals Himself to us, and by revealing Himself to us, His attributes, it should fuel, just like wood does to a campfire, the flame, and it should continue to get hotter, and it should continue to get larger as we become more knowledgeable and more trustworthy and more confident, not in ourselves, but in God. And as Pastor Larry said this morning, and I know that I have shared, and I know all of us have that have stood before you, the writing is on the wall. We're seeing where this is going. We're seeing the fulfillment of the last days, the last times. And we understand that it's not going to get better for those who are followers of Christ. But don't worry. Don't fret. God's going to keep you. He's going to keep you from stumbling, just like he kept Martin Luther from stumbling when he stood before the council there at Worms. And they told him to denounce his faith, all of his writings, or else you're going to die. You're going to be excommunicated. You're going to lose your salvation because they felt they controlled that aspect of God's eternal state. No man controls that. God does. So I hope that as we finish up this, and as Jude spends two beautiful verses encouraging us to be mindful of the confidence that God is working in our lives, that would cause us to throw ourselves more willingly upon the truth of God's Word. That would cause us to abandon the things of this world more easily and have more confidence upon the things that are heavenly. That's what he tells us over in Colossians 3. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, please. Starting there in verse 1, Paul gives us a conditional statement, or you can look at it as truly a statement. If then, but more so, it's been understood since. Since you were raised with Christ, goats eat paper cups. That's how you keep those four books in order. Goats eat paper cups. Or GE Power Company. There's another one. I like the goat one better, though. David Platt said that one time, and I have never forgotten it. And I don't know why. But look at this. If then, since you were raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you seeking after him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Well, if that's the case, Paul goes on to tell us here, seek those things which are above. We cannot let this world continue to have the power and influence over us the way that it does. It's not that what God has made is bad. It's not what mankind is developing is bad. It's how we choose to use it. Is it being used to replace our relationship with God? In reality, that's what often happens. We don't understand, but we actually create our own God. It might be your job. It might be the fact that you have this beautiful home. It might be the fact that you want this beautiful yard without any weeds in it. And you commit every bit of your extra time to whatever you want, and it costs you because you sacrifice time with the Father. If I gave a test in here tonight, testing your knowledge of God's Word, where would you fall? Would you pass? Now, maybe it's because you can't recall, and that's perfectly fine. Because I have a hard time sometimes recalling. That's the reason I'm glad he gave me the written word of God. I can look at it, right? But it's no excuse for not spending time with God. I ran into a person, and I was talking with them, and they were telling me about this great app that they got. It sends them a Bible verse every day. And I was like, wow, that's neat. That's been around for a long time. What was so sad is That was the only time that they have in the Word of God. And you wonder why they misrepresented the very verse or passage that they were wanting to share with me. They were so excited about sharing, but they were completely off base with understanding what God was saying. Folks, we're going to have to spend time with God in order to have confidence in God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He tells us to set your mind on things above. These are commandments to us, imperatives. We are to set our mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you died. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the fact that we were spiritually dead, but we're now alive. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The essence of our life and the dwelling of the association to this earth has now been replaced and hidden in Christ our God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There is no challenge that we are not already victorious because He is victorious. We have to believe that He's not going to forsake us. We have to believe that He will not leave us. We have to believe that He is able to keep us from stumbling. We have to believe that He's going to present us faultless. Our greatest enemy is yourself. It's not the false teacher. It's not the apostate. It is you. It is me. We are the weak link in this relationship. But God has given us imperatives. He's given us instructions that we are to have confidence in Him. I just want you to know that things are going to get bad one day. I don't know when. But according to God's word, things are going to get bad. But you and I, if we're willing to be obedient to the commandments of God, and we'll let Him be the navigation in our life, we will safely arrive to the other side. And He's going to present us blameless because of His glory. Folks, we need this. We need to believe this. We need to live this. We need to share this hope that we have in Christ, because it is the only thing that is powerful enough to break the bonds of sin that are so manifested today in our environment. I don't know how people without Christ truly do live, because it's hard enough as a Christian. I don't know how they make from one day to the next as they face things like their deaths in their house, different types of challenges, disappointments, setbacks, etc. Because all that they see is the trees. They don't see the big picture that God's carrying them. Just like in that great picture on the beach, and, you know, Jesus, where were you, right? When it went down to one set of prints, well, it's because Christ was carrying them. And if you'll stray, just like it speaks of in Psalms, if you want to stray, well, guess what? He's going to come after you, and He's going to get you, and He's going to bring you back if you belong to Him. There's not one that has not been given to Jesus by God that will not make it in the final redemptive act. Guys, I need that. Because life is disappointing. I just hope that we'll live by this truth. And we'll live empowered by the attributes of what God wishes to do in and through us. Because all that Paul accomplished, all that Peter accomplished, all that Martin Luther accomplished, it wasn't by their own will and their own ability. It was letting God work in and through them that they accomplished what they did. Any questions or any statements tonight as we conclude our study of Jude?
Say this. I'm 85 years old.
Are you sure? I'm just joking.
But to these days now, I'm thinking seriously about eternity. I've always thought about eternity since I was saved 55 years ago. But I get to thinking about that. I start every day off with Heavenly Father. And I pray with Him all the time. Somebody will give us a call and say they want us to pray. We pray right then. But I do think sometimes, what and if that is not the case? Because as you say and I say, we've committed sin since we were saved. It's something to think about. But I think when I get through wrestling with it day by day, I'm okay.
Amen.
I'm okay.
The doubts that develop in our mind are very real, and they are insecurities, and we all, in some measure, are insecure. What we have to make sure is that we're not convincing ourselves of something that's not. Because if we are, regardless of the doubts, or regardless of whether it's Satan putting those doubts in us or through someone else, our hope rests in what Christ will finish in our life. You know, I don't want to be that inchworm that is just a couple inches away from the starting line, because my Christianity has been going since I was wee hatch or the grasshopper at 8 years old. But I also am not going to be close to the finish line, because I know there's a lot that needs to be done in refining me into the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ, just like all of us. But regardless of where we are when that time comes, like my dear friend that lost his wife last year, and y'all know, y'all prayed. I went back. Jeannie was only 53 years old. She was epitome of health. I mean, she ran marathons. She was a very strong woman. She loved the Lord. No clue that 53 would be the end. But regardless of where and when that happens, God's going to finish it. I'm thankful for that. And that should change. Do you realize our gratitude is led by God's grace? If we're not grateful people, we really haven't experienced the grace of God. We haven't meditated on it, contemplated on it, realized it. But if we did, we'd be a grateful people. Any more comments or questions? Or Jared, you look like you're about ready to pounce like a lion. No? Okay. None? Okay. Brother Bob?
The part about him presenting us with exceeding joy was very special to me. And other scriptures suggest that the mission that Jesus went on, he went on it with gladness. He wasn't, I don't think, twisted his arm or anything, but he was anointed with the oil of gladness. It talks about in first chapter of Hebrews. And I just believe, and that kind of sealed that, you know, not only was he glad to accept the redemptive challenge, but also then he will be equally glad to to present us that day. And I just...
Amen.
That made me...
Do you know what happens so often is that we have a higher opinion of ourselves than what we are. So when disappointments happen, or when situations of God working in our life, we know evidently that God's working. Instead of rejoicing, we get this bah humbug. You know what? A Christian that has no joy, and I'm not saying that they're not a Christian, but when Christ has given us His peace and Christ has given us His joy, we're not exercising it. We're not living with that peace that He's settled our debt. He's paid the penalty. We've been set free from sin. We've been set unto God as His children. We need to be more armed with the truth so that we can truly be a light to the people around us and to the light to the people in the community. We need to look different because we are different, right? We're not like them. That's how, with regard to death, death is difficult, but we don't respond the same way when someone dies that we know as a believer, because we know where they are. And it comes back to having simple faith in the truth of God's Word. Jared. God is.
And then, but before that, in verse
21?
Yeah. Keep, you know, it's talking about us to keep ourselves
right
in the love of God.
Right.
So that's our responsibility. So right. We see the sovereignty of God and Him keeping us, but yet our responsibility at the same time of keeping ourselves in the love of God. And so you just see that tension, which is really all over the place in Scripture, of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty all at the same time. It's mysterious.
But it's
both there.
Right. And it's, as we always have said, it's been my little illustration, two sides to the same coin. On one side, you see God and what He does to initiate and what He does to accomplish His will. And then on the other side, we have a responsibility too. And it is beautiful. I hope that tonight's encouraging to you. But make sure of your salvation. Make sure of it. Okay? And remember, every day is a day to work out your salvation. Just like Jared was talking about. The things, the love, the prayer, having that hope in the faith of the holy, guess what? That's our responsibility. That's what we are to do. Okay? Bob, would you close us in prayer? Oh, actually, hold on a second. We're going to pick someone different tonight.